much. I appreciate that. You woke up this morning and they told you, the news told you, and I'm sure you believe everything you read in the paper. They told you they didn't know who the next president of the United States was going to be. I tell you what, since 1992, I've not known really who the president of the United States was. I really haven't figured that out. This much I do know, if I could talk to Bill Clinton or Al Gore, by the way, you know they are products of Southern Baptist churches. Lord help us is right. If I could talk to either one of them, or George W. Bush or his daddy, or Ronald Reagan, or Jimmy Carter, I think I'd have to tell them, there is but one God, and you're not it. I looked into heaven coming up this morning. I tell you, drive up 85 from Charlotte up here anytime, it'll make you pray. The Lord didn't ride with me in that Tahoe coming up here. He said he didn't go on 85 at all. But I've noticed that the throne of God has not moved that much. He's not particularly concerned about a lot of the things that we're concerned about. And by the way, have you noticed the kingdom of God is not a democracy and he's not up for re-election? And so I am anchored by that, but I am also frightened by that because I believe the greatest friend America has today is God Almighty, but I believe the greatest enemy America has today is God Almighty. And God was God before there was an America, and he'll be God after America's gone. I love to watch people. I'm a people person. I just like people. I love to go to New York City. And I love to go down to Times Square and watch people. New York City, one day in, there in Times Square, I noticed a guy coming down the street. I mean, you see it in Times Square in New York City. You see it. There are people from India and Pakistan, Europe, Venus, Mars. I mean, they're just from everywhere. And I saw this guy coming down, and he looked like he was one of these guys, you know, that hide your own Christmas eggs, Easter eggs, you know, the kind of guy I'm talking about. And he had one of these sandwich signs on. And I was interested. I was with one of my friends, and we were standing there watching, and this was before God called me to preach. It was before I was still in the Navy at that time. And this guy was walking down the street at that time, and I looked at him, and he had this sandwich sign on, and I noticed that this guy had more intestinal fortitude than anybody I'd ever seen, because there in Times Square, he had this big sign, and on the front of it, it said, "I'm a fool for Jesus." I thought that was interesting. I knew that that was a sandwich sign, so this old country boy decided I'd just sit there and wait and see what was on the back, and when he passed me back by, there was this on the back part of that sign, "Whose fool are you?" I asked the Lord this morning when I was driving up here, "God, why in the world do you want me to go to Southeastern Seminary? Those folks have heard all the preaching in chapel, and I know that Dr. Patterson and Dr. Mosley get the best people in the Southern Baptist Convention up there. And if this is just going to be another sermon, Lord, I'd just soon not be up here." God said, "There's a student up there that needs to hear what you have to say. So I'm up here today looking for a student, or maybe a student's wife, who might be wondering if it's really worth it. Can you pray with me?" And as I pray, you pray, "God, speak, not to my husband, not to my wife, but God, speak to me." Father, today we come before you because you are God. We love you, but as children, we're also a little bit frightened of you. And so somehow or other, Father, I pray that you would open those arms and beckon us with your eyes to your side, that we may know that we have been in your presence. So today, Father, I pray that you'd speak and help me get out of the way so that more than anything, you and you alone may be glorified. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a natural distrust of government. And that's probably because of who I am and where I come from. You see, while my contemporaries were eating hamburgers and going out on dates, I was writing an American man of war. I was a commissioned officer, an officer of the line in the United States Navy. I was not a chaplain. I was trained. I was skilled by your government to be a combat information center officer, and my job was to hunt Soviet submarines and kill them. We hunted men, and we were good. We stood on the line, and nobody came across it. But during that time, I was also in the Navy. It was a time called Vietnam. Any way you look at it, we lost. We lost the war in Vietnam. We lost the war in Vietnam because nobody knew really why we went over there. We had no defined goals. No one knew what victory would ever be. And all we had was body counts. And we killed 58,000 of my generation for nothing. I am the generation of men that you'll pastor. I'm your uncle that the people don't know what to do with. I'm that generation. When we came back home in shame. We were older than our fathers. And we never knew why we went. I want to ask you something this morning. Who invited you to the party? Why are you here? If statistics prove correct, some of you are going to quit. Some of you are going to go out, you're going out into the battlefield, and you're going to quit. You're not going to make it. Some of you are going to go out on the battlefield, and some of you are going to compromise. Oh, you'll believe that the Bible's the Word of God, you just will have trouble with that. Thou shalt not commit adultery part. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. And some of you will go out there and you'll quit about 45 and then retire at 65. And somebody will have to ask you, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Who called you and why? When I look in the history of the church, I notice a man by the name of General William Booth. You probably never have heard of him. If you have, great. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. General William Booth went before the king, and he was asked to write in his autograph album, and General Booth wrote these words: "Some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. But my ambition, the souls of men." Today, I am a hunter of souls. And I am a hunter of souls because that's what God's called me to do. Now, what is it that God's called you to do? I want you to turn with me today in your Bible to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And I think you're going to find something in this particular familiar passage of Scripture that probably you have exegeted 1,000 times. That's going to be something that is a principle that is probably cogent to every one of our calling. By the way, let me just be honest with you. You don't have time for me to dance around. I don't have time to dance around. If God's not called you here, God's not called you into the ministry, will you go out and do something else? And don't wait until you get into in church to embarrass God and figure out that's not what God's called you to do. Now, those seem like harsh words, but that is the most loving and the kindest thing I can say to you today, because it's tough in the pastorate. It's tough in ministry. But God has called us to do something. What is it? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Verse 16. "And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. God has called you to be a fisherman. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I remember an old preacher used to say, if you're following, you're fishing. If you ain't fishing, you ain't following. If you're following, you're fishing. If you ain't fishing, you ain't following. God has not called us primarily, even though it will mean we'll have to do it, to be counselors. God has not called us primarily to even be pastors. God has called us primarily to be fishers of men. That's what God's called you to do. That's what God's called me to do. And God called those men to leave their homes and leave their businesses. And I'm looking out on a crowd here today that looks like some of you didn't come straight from college. Some of you brought your wives and brought your children and came with your families up here. You've paid a big price. I hope that you understand that the price you have paid to be here is well worth your calling. God has called you to be fishers of men. Today, while you study, today, while you go to seminary, today, while I drive back home, today, while you and I study this 24 hours, 28,000 people prayed to receive Jesus Christ in Latin America. Every 8 minutes in Latin America, there's a new church started. Today, while you study in sub-Saharan Africa, today and every day, 27,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Today, in China, where it's against the law to be a Christian, and if your church grows to over 15, you have to split it because you'll call too much attention to yourself. Today, there were 30,000 people prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everywhere you go in the world, there's a Pentecost. Everywhere you go in the world, there's a great incoming. Everywhere you go in the world, there's a great influx of people coming to know Jesus Christ, except the United States of America. And last year, in the United States of America, 2 million people consciously left the Christian faith. The Muslims are growing. The Eastern religions are growing. The Mormons are growing. The Jehovah's Witnesses are growing. But the Church of Jesus Christ in America is shrinking, consciously shrinking. And if you go out and ask these people, why don't you come to church? Why don't you? And if they'll be real honest with you, they'll say, because you're not relevant. You don't speak to where we live. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my energy. You see, we've forgotten our first calling. We've forgotten our primary calling, which is Jesus saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I don't know about the veracity of what all I'm telling you. I'm not a sociologist, but I understand that they've categorized us in America now. Different generations. For example, there's the builder generation. If you were born before 1945, you're in the builder generation. 60% of those people committed to follow Jesus Christ and did it faithfully. If you were born from 1945 to 65, as I was, you're a part of the boomer generation. 40% of my generation committed and faithfully served Jesus Christ. If you were born after 1965 to about 1980, 1981, that means you're over 20 years old, then you're part of Gen X. 18% of you have committed to follow Jesus Christ. But if you were born after 1980, 81, the conversion rate is in single digits. Below 10%. Now, it's not that these kids don't love Jesus. It's not that these kids aren't committed. Columbine, Paducah, Wedgewood, these kids, if you'll read what really happened in those places, were killed because they were Christians and they were not afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ. But I find that a lot of these kids, if you talk to them, are just not very interested in the organized church. Now, I'll be honest with you, I couldn't be a teenager today. I was in a hamburger place down in Charlotte a couple of weeks ago with one of my friends, and we'd gone to the restroom to wash our hands, and when we went in there, there was this kid there. He looked like he was about 16 or 17, and he was just bent over the sink, and he was just spitting out blood. And I said, what in the world's wrong with you? And he said, I got my tongue pierced today. And his tongue was just pouring the blood. He said, let me tell you something, mister. Don't ever get your tongue pierced. It's not worth it. I said, don't worry. I couldn't do it. I could not get. He said, you ought to see some of the places my friends are pierced. I said, I really don't want to know. Listen, it is amazing what these kids will put up with just for conformity and to be a part of the group. And we are challenging our kids at Hickory Grove. You put on the peer pressure. You be the group that pressures others. These kids just aren't interested in what's going on in our churches anymore. They're not interested in what we're doing anymore. And last year in America, the organized church spent $550 billion preserving the institution. If you go to Hawaii right now, there's a visitor center, I guess you'd call it, celebrating Polynesian culture. I mean, it is slick. It is really 100% great. It's wonderful. It's the Mormons. And if you drive out of that center and get on the main highway and you'll go down the road a little ways, there'll be a sign not as big as this pulpit, black print on white background that says, down a dirt road, Baptist Church. Now, if you're lost and you don't know Jesus and you really don't care, what's going to attract your attention? We need, and that's going to be you as well as me, we need somehow or other to come up with at least some creative genius on how we can reach this generation for Jesus Christ. We're not doing a real good job of it right now. And I think it's because we really just don't care. The church doesn't care if all this nation goes to hell. Now, when I pick up my Bible, I find in Luke chapter 15, Jesus defined his ministry. You do believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant word of God, right? I don't find many Southern Baptists in my group that has that part confused. The only part we have confused is hard to live it, you know. We believe it, but sometimes we don't live it, do we? Luke 15 tells us what Jesus wants from us. And in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables that Jesus talks about lost things. There was, and you just fill in the blanks. By the way, will be tested on this. You do know that, don't you? Luke chapter 15, there was a lost, what was the first lost thing? Sheep. There was a lost coin, and there was a lost son. There was a lost sheep. Now, our people in America, they don't understand what that is. So it's going to be your job to go into the pulpit and redefine those signs and symbols and give them value so that you can communicate with the culture and the people that you live in with. That was an agrarian culture. We are an economically information-driven culture. If you looked at it from their point of view, this shepherd had lost a sheep. Probably he did not own the flock, but he was responsible for that one sheep. And on top of that, he loved that sheep. That sheep represented over a year's wages. He was responsible for that sheep. He took his job very, very, very seriously. Now, if you want to communicate that to the people in your pew, you say, the stock market went radically down and you lost your entire portfolio. Now, they'll understand that. They don't understand sheep, but they understand stocks and bonds and mutual funds. And a lot of our preachers understand that also. And so what did this guy do? He went out in the middle of the boondocks where there wasn't anybody, where there were wild animals, and he didn't have a pistol. He didn't have a gun. He went out there, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and it was inconvenient and wasn't what he wanted to do, and there was a lot of other things to do, and he went and looked and looked and looked and looked until he found that sheep. You know why our churches aren't winning people to Jesus Christ? Number one, they don't care, and number two, they're just cotton-picking lazy. Huh? I mean, to win somebody to Jesus Christ, number one, you got to walk with God. To walk with God means you're going to have to spend some time alone with God and not down at the hospital in the chapel drinking Cokes and discussing what all's wrong with all the other churches. It's tough. It's hard. There's a lot of Tuesday nights that I don't want to go out and talk to people about Jesus, and I don't want to teach faith, and I don't want to do all of that. But you know, there's a lot of Tuesday nights I'd like to stay home. There's a lot of times that I don't want to do that. But that's what God's called us to do. I remember when we were pastoring First Baptist Church, Whitesburg, Kentucky. I pastored 10 years in Eastern Kentucky. It's not a downtown place. A lot of you might not want to go there. But we just wanted to go where God wanted us to go. And praise God, I had a wife that was called to go there. And so we took our family and we went there. And it was the coldest night of the year. I mean, it gets cold back up in those mountains. And we had this little old mutt dog. I mean, just a dog that the kids loved and my wife loved. And I put up with it. He didn't hunt. He didn't fight. He didn't do anything. He just laid around and did dog stuff. That's all. Well, we let him out to go to the bathroom, and about 10 minutes later, we were getting the kids ready to go to bed. About 10 minutes later, my wife said, "Where's Sneakers?" And I said, "Well, I think he's outside." She said, "Well, go look for him." I mean, it's cold out there. So I go out there, and I look about 2 or 3 minutes, and I come back. I said, "He's not out there." She said, "Well, you're going to have to go find him." I said, "What?" She said, "You're going to have to go find him." By this time, our baby, he doesn't know what's going on, but our two daughters, they were, "Sneakers is lost. Oh, where's Sneakers? Oh, Dad, you got to go get it." And so here I put my boots on, put my parka on. I go out, I'm going around the neighborhood. You know, here I am. I've got an earned bachelor's degree. I've got an earned master's degree from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I am the pastor of the First Baptist Church. And I'm going out in the middle of the night with a foot of snow, cold as it can be, yelling, "Sneakers!" That's a humiliating thing to do. I went out, I got cold, so I came back home. And Teresa said, "Where, did you find him?" I said, "No." Oh, there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and people were crying, and there was a prayer meeting. "Oh, God, if you will bring Sneakers home, I promise you, I'll feed him." My children are Baptists. They soon forgot that commitment. "I'll do all these things," you know, just pray, "Daddy, Daddy, you got to go." So I put more clothes on. I got my car out, roll the windows down, and I'm going all over town yelling, "Sneakers, Sneakers." And the police, the only people out in that town at midnight, come and say, stopped and put the blue light on. He's sitting there and he says, "Preacher, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking for my dog." He said, "Preacher, you better go home. People think you're a fool out here looking for a dog this time of night. It's just a dog, you know." I didn't find him. Had a little old radio program, went to the radio station the next day. They said, "Preacher, my goodness, you didn't get much sleep, did you?" I said, "Nah." He said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Well, I've been out looking for my dog." They said, "Well, what's he look like now?" I told them. They said, "Well, we got a call here yet last night that somebody's found this dog. It sounds like it might be your dog." You know what that dog had done? That dog had found his way to the most wealthy surgeon in Whitesburg, who was having a party with six of his friends. He spent the night lying in front of a fire with doctors and lawyers, being held and coddled and all of that stuff. I went and knocked on the door, and when they opened the door, he kind of rolled over and looked at me as if to say, "Please act like you don't know me." Listen, folks. What Jesus is saying, if we care that much about our property, if we care that much about an animal, Don't you think we ought to care that much about people? You know those kids that you see that's got all those piercing things? Those kids that you see with all those tattoos and everything? They have a soul, and they are valuable to God. Secondly, there was a lost coin. If you study that and ever preach about that, you'll know that those coins meant something to that girl. They were her part of her dowry. They were part of her social security. If you had 10 coins and you wore them on a necklace, that meant you were a virgin. That meant you could get married. If you didn't have 10 coins, you had 9 coins. It said something about your past. Nobody. I mean, her entire future was at stake right there, then and there. And she had lost one of them. What'd she do? Did she say, well, I'll go to bed? No. It was a close proximity community. She turned on every light she had in the house, and she swept, and people were wondering what was going on because they could see the light and hear it, and they would say, is everything all right? Well, oh, she's lost the coin. She's lost the coin. And they swept, and they swept, and they swept until they found it, and then they had a party, a spontaneous party in the middle of the night. Now, you're going to go out in churches where folks care a whole lot more about weddings than they do lost people. And care a whole lot more about funerals than they do lost people. They'll pray more to keep a Christian out of heaven than to get a lost person into heaven. That's where you're going. And that's who you're going to pastor if you're not already doing that. And if you're not very careful, they'll suck you right into that. And you'll become just exactly like them. And rather than being a world changer, you'll just ride along with them. It meant something for her to find that coin. We have this thing at Hickory Grove called faith. Every Tuesday night, I teach faith. I teach faith. I teach faith. Not somebody else. If your pastor doesn't go soul winning, the church doesn't go soul winning. So I teach faith. And we send our people out. Well, if you know anything about Charlotte, you can get lost in Charlotte really quickly. I mean, we got streets that just stop and another street. We got one street in Charlotte that you can go in a circle and be on 5 different streets. You can get lost there and just go round and round and round. Anyway, we sent this faith team out, and I don't know who put them together, but they did. These folks can't read a map. They ended up on the wrong side of town, on the wrong street, at the wrong house. It just happened that way. Now, what they didn't know is there was a gentleman in there. This gentleman was a drunk. All he did was drink beer and smoke cigarettes and watch television. And his wife had died with breast cancer, and he had just buried her 2 months before that. His son had committed suicide, and he buried him, and he was so despondent. And on Monday night, he got his gun out, and he was looking at it. He put the clip in there, he put the round in the chamber, he put it up in his mouth, and he pulled the trigger, and it went click. He got the clip out, and he checked it, and put it, rammed around. Click. Did it again. He looked at it and he pointed to the floor. Pow! Scared him to death. Threw it down. He said, God, I don't even know if you exist, but there's got to be something more than watching television, drinking beer, and smoking cigarettes. And I'm going to be listening. And if you've got more for me than this, I want you to let me know. The next night, Tuesday night, he goes to the door, and there stands 2 men and a woman, and they looked at him, and they knew immediately he had not visited Hickory Grove Baptist Church or something. But we teach them, you know, if you get the wrong place, go ahead. They said, sir, we're from Hickory Grove Baptist Church. And he said, come in. I've been waiting to hear what you want to say. And so they went in, and they sat down. They said, in your opinion, he said, I don't want my opinion. Why did you come here? They said, you want to go to heaven? He said, you tell me. And he prayed to receive Christ, walked the aisle, and for 8 months now he's faithfully served Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's not going to happen sitting at home on Tuesday night watching Captain Kangaroo and smoking cigarettes and counting flowers on the wall. That don't bother me or something like that. We ought to put that in a song. We could make $1 million off of that. Anyway. Jesus then said there's a third lost thing. What was it? A lost son. Now, unless you're a parent, that doesn't really communicate with you. But when you get to be a parent, you'll know what I'm talking about. This boy left his daddy because he didn't like his father. He didn't like his brother. He didn't like his house. He didn't like their God. He didn't like their faith. He didn't like their values. He didn't like their lifestyle. He didn't like anything. He said, give me my money. I'm out of here. And he left. And the Bible says, just a kind of an odd turn of events, when he finally came to himself and started back home, that father looked down the road and ran to him. You think he just, oh, there he comes. No, I guarantee that father had conducted his entire business praying and looking down that road for that boy to come. He'd been praying for that boy to come home. And when he came, went out, you know, he went out there and he met him and brought him in. And rather than telling him what all was wrong with his life, he welcomed him home. Listen, I have people tell me all the time, we bring stuff in, we bring people into, you just won't believe what we bring sometimes to Hickory Grove. You believe it, you've been there, you've seen them. I mean, it looks like a zoo there sometimes, doesn't it? And we bring them in there, and you know, and I find people say once in a while, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, if they loved God, they wouldn't dress that way. I say, they don't love God. They don't love God. Well, if as a Christian, I tell you what, them dresses sure would be longer. I said, what? They're not Christians. They're not saved. I had a lady stop me before I went into the 9:15 service last week and pleaded with me in broken English, pray for my family that they will come into the faith. The folks that you're trying to reach are not Christians. And they don't believe what we believe. They don't dress what, they don't drink what we drink. Well, they probably drink what some of our church members drink. They don't snort what we snort. They don't do, you know, they just not like it. They're not, hey, a lot of them going to be living together, not be married. But they're lost. You understand that? They're lost. They're lost. But for the grace of God, you'd be in just about as shape as they are. We had a girl in Charlotte about 6 months ago. She worked in one of those downtown buildings in Charlotte on the 10th floor. There was a guy and his wife got in an argument on Thursday night, and he got to drinking on Friday morning. He decided he had had enough of it, so he got his shotgun out, loaded it, went down there, went up on 10th floor. This girl's sitting there. She's the receptionist. He lays that shotgun across the desk, puts it right up into her face like that, and he says, I'm here to see my wife. You ever had a gun put up in your face? It's not a pleasant day. It doesn't make you feel good. And let me tell you what, I've been there. Your life does not pass before you. I tell you what passes before you. Dear God, am I ready to die? And she answered that question really quickly. For 3 hours she had that shotgun right up in her face, up in her ear, up under her chin for 3 hours. When the hostage situation was over, thank God the Charlotte police were able to defuse that situation. She ran outside and her mother was there waiting on her. Single girl. She ran outside, hugged her mama, and said, can I go to church with you next Sunday? What do you think that mama said? Well, you know, you're not living a good night. She said, of course, honey. So they went to church. Thank God they went to a church that believed the Bible. Thank God they went to a church where the pastor got up and preached the Bible. Thank God they went to a church that gave an invitation. Duh! How in the world can you say you're seeker sensitive and you don't give an invitation? Duh! We're here to win you to Jesus, give you an opportunity. Duh! That's like a Walmart without a checkout counter. It doesn't happen. Yeah, they understand this, don't they? She walked down that aisle. That pastor sat down. He wasn't faith trained. He wasn't EE trained, but he knew the Roman road. And he led her to Christ. She prayed to receive Christ. She was so excited. Before she ever got home, she got on her cell phone, called her boyfriend. She said, you, Brian, you wouldn't believe what had happened. I'm getting saved. I'm going to be baptized, and I want you to come to church with me tonight, and yada, yada, yada. And he said, well, that's great. And he said, well, why don't you come over and eat lunch with Mom and me? And so he gets his jacket on, gets on his Harley, and here he comes. He comes over, and they have lunch, and And she says, I want to tell you all about this. And he said, well, let's go out and ride on my motorcycle. And so they get on a motorcycle, and she's there, and she's telling them about Jesus. And they go down the road and get on I-85 and run up under a tractor and trailer truck, and both of them are killed. Both of them are killed. But she's not lost. And she's not dead. She's more alive today than she's ever been. Let's go soul winning.